Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. We ask it in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and open your Bibles right now. Stand and open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, Palm Sunday. In our theme this week, the problem with Jesus. And that is exactly right. You see the theme. It's correct. The problem with Jesus. We're going to be looking at, all week long, the problem with Jesus. What's the problem? Oh, there's a big problem. And you're going to be hearing about it. The problem with Jesus. Today, the message is entitled, The Problem with Jesus is that He's Unforgettable. Unforgettable. You will not forget Him. You know Him. But the world will not only not forget Him right now, they can't get Him out of their minds. And the world is trying to cope with that reality right now. Jesus Christ will frankly just not go away. In fact, He's coming again. Luke chapter 19, I'll read along, just agree with me as I read. Verse 36 down to verse 44. Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago. And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as He was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said, verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to Him, that is Jesus, from the crowd, and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Isn't that awesome? In your face. Now, as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, now, church, get this. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another. Listen, here's all the reasons why, or the reason why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Again, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. This account is wasted on no one. There is no doubt that heaven looked in to this moment. They were watching from above. The scribes and Pharisees were there. Political representatives were there. In fact, we know from antiquity that there are some 70 nations represented by the populace, where Jerusalem now has swollen to about 3 to 3.5 million people. It is Passion Week. And people have made their pilgrimage from all around the immediate world, from that region, from Africa, from other places, from Europe, from the south of Russia. They'd made their way to come and worship. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, here in Luke 19, and John 12. Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week, is something that is absolutely awesome. As we consider in our series, The Problem with Jesus, I want you to mark down three key points. Number one, it is this. The problem with Jesus is that He is unforgettable. Unforgettable. And the fact that Jesus today generates so much energy and thought in the minds of people today around the world. There are those, like it was in the crowd 2,000 years ago, there are those who rejoice over Him. They take their jackets, their tunics, their clothing, and lay them down on the pathway. And they're shouting, Hosanna! And then there are those who are another multitude. Angry, jealous, hateful. Wherever Jesus Christ goes, there is that generation of division. Listen, Christians, understand that. The more and more you and I live for Christ in these days, the greater the division. It's not you. It's Jesus. How can someone who is the epitome and love manifested before mankind be someone so hated? How can love be hated? Ah, my friend, because it is the love of God that is either received or rejected. It's the love of God that says that it's either right or wrong. Jesus was loved. Jesus was hated. Mark it down, number one. The problem with Jesus is that he's unforgettable this way because he alone is predictable. He alone is predictable. Unlike any other religious leader or founder in all of history, Jesus alone is predictable. What do I mean by being predictable? Is that Jesus' predictive existence and ministry, his prophetic revelation of who he was, who he is, and who, listen, when he comes will be revealed, is unlike any other religious founder or person in history. There's nobody else. Muhammad cannot boast a Bible written in advance about him. Confucius, Bhagwan, Rajneesh, on and it goes. No religious founder, no self-proclaimed prophet, no cult leader. It is Jesus alone that in this Bible, the scripture says that behold, regarding him, he's in the volume of the book, the Bible. He alone is predictive. Number one, write this down, church. I love this. And what it builds up to, I'm going to ask you to write small in your notes, but do take a lot of notes. Write this down and use it all week in your witnessing. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be predictably fulfill prophecy. It would be predictable that he would fulfill prophecy. Look at Luke 19, right there with your Bible open, verses 36 to 38. It says, as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Nobody provoked them. Nobody paid them. Josephus tells us that it's some 100,000 people. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, mark that down. Listen, how many of you are believers today? Raise your hand. You believe and trust Jesus Christ. Listen, you would have been in this multitude of disciples who are laying down their clothing and their tunics to welcome the king. You say, well, Jack, don't they change their mind later on in the week? There's actually no evidence of that. We assume that that happened, but maybe that's a wrong assumption. There's the camp of those who went out to greet him. Listen, think. Don't forget this. Write it down if you want to. Why would there be a group who went out to meet the Messiah on this day that we call Palm Sunday? And then why would there be a group of people that didn't? It's a divided camp. Jesus was predicted to fulfill Bible prophecy. And there in Luke 19, it goes on to say that as the disciples were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, this is what they said. Look at verse 38, Luke 19. This is awesome. This is eyewitness account. Secular Roman history records this. Those of you who are skeptics in the house and you're not a believer, don't you believe Rome existed? Don't you believe the Roman Empire existed? Did you know that Rome records this? Rome says that the Jews and the believers in this Messiah, Jesus, said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That is an awesome thing. Look at it very carefully. Blessed is the King. This is not only King like kings. This is the King. They are saying, we believe in the prophetic word of God. The Old Testament announced that when Israel's Messiah would come to the world, he would be the King of the universe. That term, that title of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is none other than a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that God is King, that God is Lord. And notice this in your Bible, Luke 19:38. He's going to come in the name of the Lord. That is the authority of God. And notice this, peace in heaven, not on earth. This is different than his Christmas announcement. Do you remember his Christmas announcement? The angels broke forth in the atmosphere, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Remember that? What's the difference? Why is this reversed? It has to be reversed. because Jesus Christ will not be accepted by his nation. There will not be peace on earth. Peace in heaven, yes. But because Christ is rejected, there will be no peace on earth. Are you sad about wars and rumors of wars in this world? It's because Jesus was rejected. No peace on earth. Peace in heaven, yes. Earth had rejected Christ, or they were about to reject Christ. It was predictable that he would come to his nation, Israel, first. Get ready to write these down. Matthew 21:4 says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, that is humble, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Where does that come from? On what basis are we so excited about this day, Palm Sunday in history? 2,000 years ago, Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled. And listen, eyewitness accounts, people who lived through it said, "We recognize this moment being the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. It is being fulfilled," and they said so. You, listen, today, you will either decide to believe in the Word of God or not. It's your decision. Your attack against the Bible doesn't make the Bible not true. The evidence and the facts are overwhelming. And this day brings me great boldness as a Christian. I love this day. You'll see why more in a moment. But Zechariah 9:9, they understood that that's what's being fulfilled over 700 years before Jesus was born. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, your king is coming to you." This was one of the telltale signs that they were to be looking for. "He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was one of the things. How would Israel recognize their Messiah? They would be able to pull out their iPad or their iPhone that day and be able to say, "This is a special day." They could wake their kids up and say, "Today's a special day, kids. We don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, but today something's going to happen regarding God visiting Israel." You say, "Jack, are you sure?" I'm more than sure, and you will be too by the end of this message. They got up that moment, that day. And when they began to see what was going on, because they were good Jewish Bible students, immediately from their heart and minds came forth, "This is Zechariah 9:9. This is the one, the king riding on the donkey." By the way, the word donkey here is a donkey. The word means a donkey that has never been broken, a donkey that has never been ridden before. Donkeys do not allow you to ride on them unless they've been broken. Jesus, being God Almighty and makers of all donkeys, sat on that donkey's back, and that donkey said, "It's nice to have you." What was happening when they were singing their hosannas? Immediately the crowd understood. In Psalm 118, verse 25, the psalmist says that when the Messiah would come, this is what would happen. "Save now." What's the word in Hebrew? Hosanna. Hosanna. "Save now, I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And all God's people said, "Amen." That is awesome. Come on, skeptic. Bible said it. It's being fulfilled. Right there. And it's being recorded. John 12:16 in the New Living Translation. John 12:16. "His disciples did not understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him." Jesus is the focal point of the Bible. Predictable regarding the fulfillment of prophecy. Second, under this point, the Messiah would be predictable regarding miracles being performed. Predictably, he would perform miracles. Look at Luke 19:37. "As he drew near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to," what? "Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice." Why? "For all the mighty works that they had seen." Did Jesus perform miracles? Not only is it a fact, but there were those who hated him who attested to the fact that he performed miracles. Again, non-believers said, yeah, he did perform miracles. In fact, there are those in history that would not accept him as Messiah, so they called him the greatest magician that's ever lived. And why did you call them that? Because he performed tremendous miracles. He did great tricks. Do you remember when Pilate and Herod, when they were critiquing Jesus, they wanted him to do some tricks? The Pharisees and scribes who hated him said, you know what? Why don't you just come down from the cross and we'll believe you? They were tempting him to perform a miracle. Why? Because they knew all about his other miracles. In fact, did they not condemn him for miracles that he had performed? Didn't they say, you can do miracles any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The funny thing is, for God to do a miracle ain't work. Those silly, self-righteous, pride face, puffed up face Pharisees. Can you imagine you're blind and Jesus opens up your eyes and these lunatics come out in their religious attire and say, wait a minute, time out. That's against the rules. And Jesus responds, so awesome. Some of us need to hear this today. Jesus said, you know what? Listen, the law was made for man. The man was not made for the law. That means God's love trumps the law. The Messiah had arrived. And he had done miracles. And he was doing them and he would do them. And he's doing them still. Thank God. In Matthew 21:14, the Bible says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The blind and the lame. Notice this, church. Don't you love your Bible? Watch this. Then the blind and the lame came. I want to know how. And he healed them. Verse 15. Here they go. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? Do you know why they said that, you guys? They were saying, Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? They're ascribing Messiahship to you because of your miracles. A, stop doing the miracles. B, shut them up. Jesus responds, ain't going to do either. Let them shout and let them be healed and let their eyes be opened. What an amazing motley crew that must have been. The blind people making their way to the temple because they hear about Jesus are falling over all the guys that are lame and crippled walking along. Think of that. What a crew of people. What a mess of humanity. I'm sorry, I just fell over you. Why don't you watch where you're going? I can't, I'm blind. Why don't you get up and get out of my way? I can't, I don't have legs. Imagine, what a great thing to see. Oh. See, well, you know, a lot of people, you know, perform miracles and stuff. Yeah, really, a lot of people do. Well, how about in accordance with the Bible? Isaiah 35:5, concerning the Messiah, says, then, listen, when he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Did that happen under the ministry of Jesus? And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Did that happen in the ministry of Jesus? Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Have you ever seen a deer leap? How do they do that? Honestly, how do they do that? They spring straight up or they jump right over a 6-foot fence without any effort. They just, how do they do that? They don't go. They just go. They just, have you seen them? The lame are bouncing around the temple. Woohoo! And the tongue of the dumb sing. Awesome. And this was almost a miracle. Doggone it. It's Luke 19:39. So when the Pharisees cried out to from the crowd, to rebuke your disciples. Verse 40 says, but Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you, if these people would be quiet, these stones would cry out. Almost, it's almost a miracle. See, what do you mean? I want Jesus to replay this part. I want this part rewritten. I want Jesus to say, all right. Hey, everybody, shh. And the Pharisees are going, thank you. Thank you very much. We feel better about that. And all of a sudden, the ground starts shaking. Rocks. You know how rocks have like cracks and stuff in them? It just goes like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hosanna! Can you imagine the little rocks? Hosanna! And the big rocks? Hosanna! Don't you wish that would have happened? Okay, people, be quiet. The rocks start to cry out. Oh. Now, J. Vernon McGee said that was the original one and only rock concert that there'll ever be. Oh, that's precious. The third thing under this point, he alone is predictable because why? Because he's been revealed. He's been revealed. Get your pen ready. In Luke 19, verse 34, or 43 and 44, excuse me, Jesus said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. He's predicting the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They'll surround you and close in you on every side and level you and your children within you. Tens of thousands of Jews will be killed. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know. Everybody take your pen, take your highlighter, circle the word know. Because you did not know. The word means you were to know it. He's holding them accountable. Devastation comes to Jerusalem. The Jews will be driven to the ends of the earth. The temple will be torn down. Why? Because you didn't know what you were supposed to know. Christian, listen. You own a Bible? Hold it up. Let me see it. And if you have your iPad or your phone, okay, I see it from here. Good. Awesome. You own a Bible. He expects us to know this. And we will be held accountable for knowing it. He held them accountable to know their Bibles. They had their Old Testaments. They studied them every week, at least one day a week. At least that. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be revealed. There's no substitute for not knowing your Bible. Listen to this. Daniel 9. First of all, Daniel, he's in captivity. He's in Babylon. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Oh, before I go any further, because I'm feeling very ornery today. Skeptic, was there ever a Darius? Was there ever an Ahasuerus? Was there ever a Medo-Persian Empire, I ask you? Was he ever the king over the realm of the Chaldeans? The answer to all of those is a yes. To deny it would declare yourself to be a fool. These are historical facts. Verse 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Was Daniel ever there under the leadership or the command of this empire? Yes. He says, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity, or now it's Medo-Persian Empire because they captured Babylon. Daniel is studying his Bible. What is he studying? The same Bible you have on your lap, book of Jeremiah. Daniel's reading it. Why? Because Daniel realizes something. I kind of sense change is coming. It's that I just sense it in my gut. Daniel is thinking change is coming. I've been here for almost 70 years. Our nation's been held in captivity. Something's coming. What was it? Listen to this. Look at Daniel 9. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there. You're going to want to mark this down. Don't ask me to back up. I'm not going to do it. You got to write it down. You're expected to know this. Daniel 9:22. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Daniel because Daniel set out to pray to understand what God would have him to do. Daniel 9:22. And he, that is the angel, informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks, write it down. I'll explain later. 70 weeks, 490, just write down the number alongside your Bible. 490 are determined for your people and for your holy city. That's very easily understood. The Jews are Daniel's people. His holy city is Jerusalem. Number one here, in my Bible, in fact, I have F1 written right here, to finish the transgression. Next, I have written F2. What does F mean? First coming. First coming number one, finish the transgression. First coming number two, make an end of sins. F3, first coming number three, make a reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus did all three of those things when he came. Next, S1, bring in everlasting righteousness. S1 means second coming. Number one, prophetic promise. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will bring in everlasting righteousness. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the millennium. S2, he's going to seal up vision and prophecy. S3, he will anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand. Sounds like Luke, huh? Sounds like Jesus saying, you should have known something here. That from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. That was March 14th, 445 BC. Write it down. There shall be 7 weeks, the number is 49. And connecting plus, you can put a plus sign there, 49 plus 62 weeks, that's 434. If you add 49 and 434, you get 483. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. The temple was not rebuilt. Jerusalem and its walls and its streets were rebuilt. And after the definite article, read your Bible carefully, the 62 weeks, that's the second part. Do you remember, church, I said, are you guys okay? Are you with me? You got to get this. Don't miss it. In the equation, there's the 49 and the 434, which equals 483. After the 434 part, that means you've already added the 49 and the 434 part. Let's watch this. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood till the end. Wars and desolations are determined. Then he shall, he, lowercase h, the prince that's going to come someday, will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. 1 week, 1-7. But in the middle of the week, what's half of 7, ladies and gentlemen? 3.5. He shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one that who makes desolation. He's talking about the Antichrist. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Watch this. The promise has been given. Daniel is praying about the latter days. God gives him this revelation of understanding. You see, what does all this mean? Ladies and gentlemen, make note of it, mark it down. Never read your Bible based on a 365-day calendar. That's a pagan calendar. You and I live off a pagan calendar. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation does not use a 365-day calendar. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation uses a 360-day calendar. The word hepstad is the word for a week or weeks. It simply means 7. Daniel understood it perfectly. That the numbers being used here are none other than years being spoken of. From March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to then his cupbearer, Nehemiah. You ever hear about him in your Bible? Nehemiah, why are you so sad? Why are you so bummed? Why shouldn't I be bummed and sad? My city, the streets are broken down, the walls are broken down, Jerusalem's in a rubble, it's in a heap. And Artaxerxes said, I don't want you sad. What do you want? He goes, I want to go back and rebuild my city. He said, listen, I'll pay for it. Artaxerxes said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. Here's the decree, which is recorded in secular history. Ladies and gentlemen, skeptic in the house, what's your problem? Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go, I'll fund it. When did that happen? Oh, March 14th, 445 BC. You count 173,880 days or 483 years, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? The Messiah will be cut off. See, so what? The word means to be killed for committing a capital crime. Can you tell me the crime Jesus committed? Jesus was convicted for being king, Messiah. You can't be that in a world that doesn't want you. 173,880 days or 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC brings you to April 6th, 32 AD. It's called, in your Bible, Palm Sunday. Jesus said, you guys have the book of Daniel in your house. Why didn't you recognize the day of your visitation? You should have gotten up this morning and got your kids ready and come on out to meet the Messiah. A lot of them did. They laid down their clothes at his feet. But the nation and the nation's representatives, ladies and gentlemen, this saddens my heart. Our nation's representatives and leaders do not recognize the authority of Jesus. Some do. But the entire nation of Israel was plunged into diaspora. Jesus said in verse 44 of Luke 19, all of this is happening and shall happen because you didn't know the day of your visitation. He's holding them accountable. Point number two, it's this. Because he alone is undeniable. Mark it down. He's undeniable. The Messiah would undeniably suffer. He would have to suffer. Israel's Messiah must suffer. He must die. Based upon Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 to 27, the Messiah would be cut off. Do you know of anyone who fits the bill in Israel's history thus far in our examination? He performed miracles. He was love incarnate, but hated by the religious hierarchy. He rode into Jerusalem on a day specifically announced in the Old Testament on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. And that the people would shout the Hallel Psalms of 118 and the shouts of Save Us Now. Who fits the bill? You are either right now confronted with believing in the Bible or rejecting the Bible. The Messiah must suffer. I have Jewish friends who tell me, I love your passion for Jesus. I love your understanding for Israel. But the Messiah can't suffer. There's no way that he would allow himself to be one who suffers. The Bible says he must suffer. Psalm 22 says he must suffer. Isaiah 53 says he must suffer. And Jesus suffered. He was cut off, Daniel 9:26 tells us. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 tells us that the Messiah will give his back to those who strike him, his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. And then you read the Gospels. Did Jesus hide his face from being spit upon or being slapped? He did not. He will suffer. Secondly, undeniably, he will redeem. The Bible says that God, the Redeemer of Israel and the world, would be one who would redeem. God said in Isaiah 53, 11, 743 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy was in their house, in their synagogue. He, that is God the Father, shall see the labor of his soul, that is God the Son, and be satisfied. Why? Because God is holy. Jack is not. You and I need salvation. But God the Father would see the labor of God the Son's soul as our propitiation and be satisfied. By his knowledge, note this, my righteous servant shall justify many. Why? How? This is how. How does he redeem? For he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus took our sins. It's Passion Week. And they shouted their hosannas. He's the Redeemer. Thirdly, under this point, undeniably, the Judge. He alone is undeniable because the Messiah would be undeniably Judge. The Bible says, look at verse 43 of Luke 19. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. And he goes on to say that they'll be closed in on every side, and judgment will come to them as a nation because they did not know the day of their visitation. Isn't it interesting that judgment falls to all men, all women who do not recognize the day of their visitation? When we share Christ with people, we want to share Jesus, listen, with the intensity of reality. When we speak about Jesus to people, church, we better get this. I was talking to a fireman yesterday, and I'm going to abbreviate it very quickly. He said they went to a call. A man had a heart attack. They rolled up on the scene. They shot him with all of the necessary chemicals, and they defibrillated him. They brought him back. He was flatlined. They brought him back. This is a local fireman, a local dispatch from our fine firefighters in our area. And the guy came around and he began screaming and crying out, do not let me die. Don't let me go back to that place. Do not let me die. Don't let me go back to that place. And he was so out of control. And then he had another heart attack right in front of them. They worked on him. They brought him back. He's screaming. He's grabbing guys. Don't let me go to that place. Don't let me die. Had his third heart attack and died. Straight to hell. That you would think would make a believer out of you. And yet I asked that fireman, who's a believer, I said, did all those guys get on their face and accept Christ? No. Believe it or not, no. I want you to think about that for a moment. The day of your visitation, when you hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, that it's all predicted in the Bible. This is not a joke. He's real. Everything about him is written down. What do you need to know? It's right here. To the very day of his arrival to Jerusalem, and he held them accountable to know it. He's the judge. We will never judge him. He's the judge. Third and final point. The problem with Jesus is that he's unforgettable because he alone is able. No one else is able. He alone is able. Number one, able to be known. I'm so glad. What's the problem with that? There's a lot of people who have a hard time with knowing a personal God. He's knowable. The Bible says, John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Jesus said that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He's knowable. The Palm Sunday Jesus is just as knowable today as he was 2,000 years ago riding on that donkey going down that path. And he could have been known in advance if they knew their Bibles. Again, some did. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know you have eternal life? The Messiah, look, secondly, the Messiah would be able to comfort. Able to comfort. In verse 42 of In verse 42 of Luke 19, he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Jesus, if received, brings peace. Peace. No more your heart at war with God. Peace. He wants to bring comfort. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you we're not willing. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ wants to gather you just like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wants you to be gathered under his protection. Don't cry to me. Don't cry to God if your home is left to you desolate. Jesus says, I want to gather you together, but you're not willing. And finally, we end with this. The Messiah would be able, because he alone is able, to come to you. Gosh, can you imagine? 2,000 years ago, they had their Bibles, and they would have gone to Isaiah and read about the suffering servant, the king that would come, the Messiah, the one who's eternal. But if they would have started reading Isaiah in chapter 1, they would have come to chapter 7, or 6 and 7, and they would have read that the one that's coming is going to be the Son, S-O-N, who's eternal. And you know, for 3.5 years we've been hearing about this guy in his public ministry, but even, you know, for the last 30 years, for that matter, we've been hearing about this guy. I mean, it's no secret. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is that illegitimate son of Joseph, remember? This is the one that was involved in that scandal 33 years ago. Poor child. Someone might say, yeah, but you know, don't get too weepy over this. I mean, who's ever displayed the kind of power that he has? He's raised the dead. I think somebody who can raise the dead can take care of themselves. Yeah, but you've heard what everyone's talking about him. Right? They've always said that he's just a magician, the Pharisees, you know, the leaders of our nation. My goodness, they've sought over and over again to have him arrested. They've put out a bounty on him. They've tried to kill him themselves a few times. And by the way, those who follow him, they're all a bunch of boneheaded, knuckle-dragging Galileans anyway. Shepherds and fishermen, lowlife of our nation. Yeah, well, don't you think it's a little weird that the entire Bible speaks about him? Have we somehow misread something here? I mean, what can you bring against him that sticks? Except one thing. Okay, I'll give you that one thing. He said that he's God incarnate, the Son of God. That means God incarnate. Yeah, that bugs me too, because you know what? Back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it's in my house, you got it in your house, we hear it all the time in the synagogue, that the Messiah would come out of a town called Bethlehem. And you know that's where he was born. And that it wouldn't just be somebody born in Bethlehem, but someone who is eternal would be born in Bethlehem. And Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus comes to you, and Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. I can't believe he would even do that. Is there nothing that our God will not do to get to us? That the Creator would come and knock on your heart. Hey, let me in. Okay? It's going to be really good for you if you let me in. Do you recognize the day of your visitation? Have you ever publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ? Where would you be in that crowd? Where are you in the crowd? I'm going to ask you today, as we have the worship team come on out, and I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm done inviting you. It's time for you to act, okay? Why don't you come forward and accept Jesus right now? In a moment, I'll pray with you. You just come on forward, stand right down here at the bottom of the steps. And I'll pray with you, okay? And we're still waiting for the worship team to come. So, but you come anyway. Come. If you've never acknowledged Jesus publicly, you come now. And I'll meet you right up front here. Father, I just ask, Lord God, now in Jesus' name, that you, Lord God, would move upon the hearts of those who, just like then, so today, would be in the crowd. And you shouted, have you recognized the day of your visitation? My friend, today, if God is stirring your heart and you have never publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get up and come forward right now. The getting up doesn't save you. The coming forward doesn't save you. It's the fact that you cannot save yourself, but you look to Jesus who saves. And you say, that's for me. That's Him. That's the one. Then you come right now as this song is being played. You come on up. And I'll pray with you in just a moment. Do not delay.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. You are the King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. You are the King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty.
Church, I want you to be thinking about this right now. Though we all be but frail little people, the truth of God's word is eternal. We do not stand in front of this word. The word stands in front of us. And don't miss this moment. The word has gone out. The evidence is there. Now, you're responsible. And every one of us in this room right now are making a decision. Yes or no? God does not live or dwell in the gray. You cannot say, well, later. Later means no, because you could die in the next few seconds. Your decision is no until it's yes. Last call. If God is stirring your heart to receive the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, the forgiver of your soul, then run forward now. In a matter of seconds, we're going to pray. You come. Now before the holy angels. I mean, in all honesty, your Bible tells us that when one heart turns to open up the door of repentance to say, Jesus, forgive me. Your angels rejoice in heaven. And we are about to witness a miracle. And we will see not only the evidence in this life, but in the life to come with you, that names are going to go from the book of life. They're going to be copied and they're going to be pasted in the Lamb's book of life. These here that are kneeling before your heart, dear God, given life, responsible for their conduct, responsible for their decision making, are now coming to you today and saying, Lord, this is the last thing I want in my old life to be responsible for of my old life, and it is this. I'm sorry, Jesus, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Write my name in your book of life. My friends up front here, will you pray that now with me? Just let these words fall from your lips. Dear Jesus, I'm coming to you now, and I'm asking you to receive me. Thank you for dying for me and for being risen from the dead for me. I give you my life, everything that's wrong with it, everything that's good with it, I bring to you. And I thank you, Lord, for being my God. In Jesus' name, amen.